From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265, our contact information. Write it down if you haven't done so already. It is via the mailbox, 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, on the web, equip.org, and our resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letter is CRI. Again, I'll go right to the phone calls in just a moment, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. But I want to say just a couple of words about prophetic stars and the constellation of biblical prophecy. If you've been listening this month, you know that it is our resource of the month, specifically designed for those who are constituents, as it were, of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and our outreach ministries around the world. And as you might imagine, I've developed the word STARS into an acronym so that the information in the book is inherently memorable. But throughout the book, the information shared is memorable as well. For example, I talk about superstar ABCs, and those ABCs are A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and ultimately point to the absolute trustworthiness of only Jesus Christ being able to walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. Think about this. Every year, especially during Christmas, lots of packages find their way to my personal doorstep. But if it was not for 7 points of identification, they could well end up somewhere else. 7 points separate my doorstep from 6 billion other options. That's my name, the number, the street, the city, the state, the zip code, and the country. And in a similar fashion, there are prophecies that identify Jesus as the only one who could emerge through the doorway of the Old Testament prophecies. And to make those points memorable, again, I've associated them with the first 7 letters of the alphabet. So his ancestry, the A, it was marked. His birthplace, the B, was foretold. The C, circumstances, have to do with those surrounding his death, prophesied before crucifixion was ever invented. The D, the date of his visitation, was predicted within historically narrow time parameters. The E, extraordinary miracles, well, he would work them. And the F, he would fulfill the law and the prophets. And the G, it would be too small for him to bring back only those of Israel, and therefore he would be a light to the Gentiles, so that salvation would go out to the ends of the earth. Only the hand of God could have etched a portrait of Christ in the Old Testament, and only the hand of God could cause it to take on flesh in the New. Only Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Only the unique superstar of all of history could emerge through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. Now, that information, again, given to you with detail, but you can remember it quickly and then use it. The idea is not just a data dump. It is to assimilate the information so that you can use it in an age in which it is desperately needed. had a Muslim contact me just the other day with questions about the Bible, questions about Jesus Christ and his authenticity of Lord of the universe. And I have to have answers for those questions. And I'm like everybody else. If I don't have handles, I can't pull it out of my head. So if I can't pull it out of my head, maybe you can't either. So the handles are inherently helpful. The resource, again, is our resource of the month. You can find it on the web at equip.org. I think, would be remiss if I didn't say a little bit about what has just transpired in France and likely to continue to transpire around the world, and not just around the world, but in our own, well, home sanctuary. Think about Mohammed. He died of a fever in the 63rd year of a relatively short life. I'm already 65. So he lived for a relatively short period of time, but what he set up is monumental. Jihad, I think, was his most significant contribution to the ongoing history of humanity. In fact, the word genocide hadn't even been codified when Muhammad delineated Allah's dictum, a lot of you familiar with it. When we decide to destroy a population, we will destroy them utterly. And the Ayatollah himself said, those who study jihad are going to understand why Islam wants to conquer the world. All the countries conquered by Islam ultimately are going to be marked for everlasting salvation. But what I want to point out here is that Islam created jihad and is defined by that very word, defined by jihad. It is the only major religion in human history with a developed theology, legal system that is surrounded by the idea of mandatory violence against the unbelievers. And that fact alone makes Islam the earliest political ideology that developed terrorism as a systematic policy, not as a temporary expedient. Antagonism that is leveled towards non-Muslim religions is certainly not the trait shared by all Muslims, but our point, and it has been a consistent point communicated through our ministry, through the journal, through what I've said on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, is that it is an attitude that is mandated to all true Muslims or authentic Muslims. Discrimination against non-co-religionists and cultural imperialism can be found, of course, in other cultures and eras, but Islam alone has it all at once, all the time, and then the kicker is it's divinely sanctioned. The squeamishness to disclose the identity of Muslims as rioters or terrorists continues to be the bane, I believe, of the Western world. A Saudi prince who shares in Rupert Murdoch's News Corporation boasted in Dubai that he ended up phoning Murdoch about something said on Fox about Muslim riots. And with the span of about a half hour, Muslim riots were repositioned as civil riots. I heard His Royal Highness Turki Al-Faisal in the kingdom, or of the kingdom, and of course I'm speaking of Saudi Arabia, speak at Harvard last week, and his influence on the narrative in Washington, by way of that speech alone, could be said to be significant. France's demographic self-annihilation is a phenomenon of world historical proportions as it systematically succumbs to an alien majority by the death wish of abortion, deviant lifestyles, promiscuity, and you can fill in the rest. Its shrinking population is being indoctrinated into believing, or better, forced into accepting, that the demographic shift in favor of Muslims is a blessing that enriches morally unsustainable societies. I mean, think about that. It's a blessing that enriches what would otherwise be an unsustainable society. And you find this not only in France, but you find it all over Europe. And all the while, these societies are being absorbed, someone said it well, as a python swallows its prey. The reason that imagery is significant is that it is slow, it has a long digestion period, but the caliphate is coming. And there's only one solution, and that solution is Christianity. It is Christians able to change the hearts and minds of those engaged in a system whose flaws ought to be very well known in the Western world, but they're not well known. So we can curse the darkness or we can build a lighthouse. The way of building the lighthouse is to inform people. I've developed a Muslim acronym recently, and I'll be talking more about that in recent weeks, in upcoming weeks. But that Muslim acronym will give you a sense of what's going on. Also, in the Complete Bible Answer Book, I give several entries on Islam that are helpful. In the Christian Research Journal, we are devoting articles to this issue. So if you do not at this point subscribe, you ought to subscribe. A lot of people will say, you know, Christianity had their own jihads. But in an upcoming issue, I think the next issue of the journal, we're going to point out the differences between Sharia and Mosaic law. Significant differences that cannot be papered over with rhetoric. So again, if you're not subscribing to the journal, do so immediately. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org or when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up is Mike. He's listening in Stony Plain, Alberta, Canada, CJCA. Hi, Mike.
Hi. After Hank, I'm a supporter. I've been listening for probably a few years now, and I'd like to say a couple things. The first short thing is that you've encouraged me more than you could imagine over the years. And so I'm very thankful to you, my brother, for that. But my question today is, it's funny how the Holy Spirit, I think, works in our lives sometimes. But anyway, everything you just talked about is what's been going through my mind for the last 24 hours or longer. But I've been engaging in conversation with people, not Muslims, but it seems like everyone is defending Islam these days, and I'm not attacking Islam, but I'm standing up for, like, in the effort of hoping to give an answer for the hope that's in me. When somebody says something untrue about Islam, which is actually, in turn, speaking against Christ, like an antichrist statement, I feel like I have no choice but to say something. So I engage, and then what happens within a very short time, and this is pretty much almost every time I talk to anybody, they basically either call me a racist, and of course Islam is not a race, and I bring that to their attention, but then they'll call me a hater, you know, there's a whole list of things that they call you, and they don't know what they're talking about at all. I know a little more because I've been listening to you, but I also study and read a lot, and basically my question to you I probably shouldn't engage as much as I do, but I just feel the need to answer, give an answer. But in terms of what would be a good response to a typical situation where somebody responds with something that is not true about Islam, trying to point them to Christ ultimately, but on the other hand, trying to add truth to the equation. You know,
it's not an easy question to answer because there is this language that is used, and you point this out correctly in the prologue to the question. You're called an Islamophobe if you use rhetoric that in any way suggests that the trait that I talked about at the opening of the show is a trait that is mandated by true Muslims. And I think you have to make the distinction between true Muslims and those who are not authentic Muslims. I mean, there are Muslims that say they are authentic, but they don't authentically hold to the precepts and principles of Muhammad. And you have to remember that Islam is it's a religious construct that is dictated by the person and work of Muhammad, because he is the true prophet of God in Islam. So you have to take seriously what is said in the Quran, but you also now have to look at what is happening on the ground. When I talked a moment ago about France, you can take that same language and apply it to European civilizations in general, and now to America. I was at Harvard, and I watched this very thing play out in Harvard University. The narrative dictates, and that narrative is a narrative that will squelch anyone from saying what is true. And that's why I think that this metaphor is very appropriate. Society is being absorbed as a python swallows its prey. It's systematic, it's slow, there's a long digestion period, but it's happening. And that's why we're doing the articles in the Christian Research Journal, and we'll continue talking about this on the broadcast. Appreciate your call. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
You probably know that predictive prophecy in the Bible is straightforward, that the prophet Isaiah directly predicted the destruction of the ancient Phoenician port of Tyre. But can you explain how the prophesied abomination of desolation by which the temple was desecrated in 167 BC and destroyed in AD 70 reveals the divine inspiration of the Bible? To apprehend this and other mysteries of Scripture, get your copy of Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy by Hank Hanegraaff. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back with more. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Because life and truth are under attack by secularists who deem the Bible nothing more than primitive superstitions and fairy tales, Christians are called to give reasons for what and why they believe to highly educated skeptics and atheists. Wisdom, however, warns against engaging in a defense of the one true faith without adequate training and preparation. The book by J. Warner Wallace, God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe, will equip you to present and defend the arguments and evidence for God's existence. to receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. As a student of the Bible, you probably know that predictive prophecy is straightforward, that the prophet Micah directly predicted the birth of Christ in Bethlehem. But can you explain exactly how Christ's birth fulfills Isaiah's puzzling prophecy? The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son? To apprehend this and other mysteries of Scripture, get your copy of Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy by Hank Hanegraaff. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The first segment of the broadcast today reminded me of the brightest star in the constellation of biblical prophecy. I'm talking about resurrection. And resurrection becomes very real to you when you have terminal brain cancer. While all other prophecies in the Bible that demonstrate it to be divine rather than merely human in origin invoke the supernatural, what resurrection does is embody the supernatural. And thus, when the Jews demand that Jesus prove his authority over temple, priest, and sacrifice, he said, "Destroy this temple, and I'll raise it again in 3 days." And his fulfillment guarantees Ryan and everyone else that embraces him that there is life after life after life. What I mean by that is life after life, in that the redeemed continue to exist in the presence of our Lord. There's life after life after life, in that just as Jesus rose bodily from the grave, a starry host of resurrection prophecies guarantee that we will too. We will rise. And if Christ had not himself risen from the dead, that promise that he's going to resurrect dry bones and scattered graves would be as empty as the tomb, guaranteeing its fulfillment. Resurrection prophecies, just one bright star in the constellation of biblical prophecies. The book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, available all this month for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the web at equip.org, or simply write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. We'll go next to Dana. She's listening in Aurora, Colorado, KRKS. Hi, Dana.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I'm getting ready to have a talk with my nephew who accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior many years ago, but he admits to struggling with an affection for men, and he's fearful that because he feels he has affections for men that he will go to hell. And I wanted to find out what scriptures I could help give him to maybe help clarify for him, because he says in his heart and his spirit he knows Jesus died for him, but he's afraid because of his physical and fleshly feelings.
Yeah, well, and you're not going to hell because of propensities like that. And anyone that suggests such a thing is simply misguided. We have all kinds of propensities for sins. some besetting sins different than other besetting sins, and some of the consequences are more draconian than other consequences. But nonetheless, you don't go to hell because you have a besetting sin or you have an attraction. You go to hell because you do not want to follow the principles and precepts of Jesus Christ. If you are a participant in the kingdom, what you say is, I want to follow the king. He created me. He designed me. He knows exactly what I am to do, and therefore, I want to follow him. I want to do it his way rather than my own. And so here you have an example of your nephew who is struggling with a besetting sin, but he wants Jesus and his principles and precepts to become ever more real in his life, and that is the goal for all believers, to be a follower of the king. Followers of the king are not excluded from the kingdom. Now, obviously, to live a life of willful, wanton rejection of the love and grace of God or the precepts of his kingdom would mean that you're really not a follower of Jesus Christ. You might say you are, but you're not really. The prescriptions against same-sex sexuality, of course, are very, very strong in Scripture. You find them in Romans 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 1 Timothy 1. And what the argument is that the creation order of Genesis and the prohibitions of Leviticus are such that even Gentiles who don't have access to Scripture have enough evidence in the natural realm to discover God's aversion to homosexual behavior. And the reason God does is because it's deflective to the very creatures that he has given the imago Dei to, the image of God, the likeness of God to. And therefore, we should never try to tarnish that. So Paul describes what happens when you do that. There's a penalty for the perversion. He says, women exchanged natural relations for unnatural relations. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed, and then Paul says, indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion, which is to say that if you use your body in a way that it's not intended to be used, there is a penalty that comes with that. So the Bible doesn't condemn homosexuality in an arbitrary, a capricious fashion, but it carefully defines the borders of human sexuality so that our joy might be complete. It doesn't take, as I've mentioned many times, it doesn't take some kind of advanced degree in physiology to appreciate the fact that the human body is not designed for homosexual relationships. While there are attendant moral and medical problems with sexual promiscuity in general, I think it would be homophobic in the extreme to obscure scientific realities concerning same-sex sexuality. Those realities are given to us in Scripture, but they're also given to us in the book of nature, which is to say that in the real world in which we live, we see the reality of what happens when we use the body in ways that the body is not designed to be used.
Okay, so it's not to come with a condemning as he's had others come to him. It's more just to show him the natural and then the spiritual aspects of his profession.
Well, yeah, and you have to commend him, actually, because he's the one that recognized that he struggles with what he himself seems to be aware of as sin. He says, I'm struggling with this sin. I want to follow Jesus Christ. I'm struggling with this sin. I mean, this is what all of us do. I struggle with my own sins. We all struggle with it. I don't have to use myself as an example. Use the Apostle Paul as an example. He says that the good that he does want to do, he doesn't do, and the evil he doesn't want to do, he does. He says, who can save me from this body of death? And ultimately clings to not his own righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And in terms of modeling, we should model the behavior of our Lord. He spoke the truth to all who were lost, and in speaking the truth, he spoke it in love. And I think we should recapture this zeal for all the lost and those who are struggling. That's the whole That's the whole point of Christianity, is to help those who are fallen, to pick them up and to collectively guide them in the way of truth. But someone has to want that, and not want that as a rugged individualism, individualist in isolation, but within the context of a community of faith.
That's good. That's good. That helps me a lot. That really does help me a lot. I appreciate your ministry. And thank you so much for taking time to answer my question.
You guys, my privilege. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to James next. He's listening in Raleigh, North Carolina, WTRU. Hi, James.
Hey, Hank. Thanks so much for taking the call. And we really appreciate what you do. Got a question for you. How do we as Christians, how should we be responding to the war on terror or with ISIS? Talking with my kids about it, and we got into a conversation of, do we turn the other cheek? Do we pray for our enemies? How do we treat that, and how do we handle the war, the killing, trying to kill, I guess, those who persecute others, in this case ISIS most recently?
Yeah, it's not just ISIS. I mean, you find atrocities in Zionism just as you find atrocities in ISIS. I'm not comparing the two directly, but it's very, very interesting that Zionists crave the same property as the Islamic State craves. They want a caliphate that includes Palestine, Israel, Egypt, Jordan, Lebanon, maybe the northern part of Saudi Arabia, Iraq and Syria. And this is precisely what you have modern-day Zionists contend. They're contending that God promised that land to Israel, and if God doesn't make good on those promises, then God is not really the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so Zionists are saying that the landmass that is owed to Israel is a landmass approximately 30 times its present size. All the land from the river Euphrates in the north to the river Egypt in the south, the Fertile Crescent, if you will. So you have huge atrocities being committed in the name of whatever motivates people to live a life that is not in concert with the principles of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So what do we do? I think that we do the very thing that I just talked about in the earlier call. We have to recapture the zeal of Jesus Christ for all the lost and sick in society. But we should do all that we can to thwart evil. If you have an analogy that is crystal clear, I suppose it would be in World War II, where you have the Nazi engine trying to take people who they think are subhuman, Jews and people who had physical deformities, and kill them. Why? Because they believed in the Übermann, in the super race. And the way that you create the super race is you get rid of the unfit, because otherwise the unfit will infect the fit with their unfit genes and evolution would not take place. So you have a machine that is exacting evil upon the world in gross fashion. We would therefore have been remiss if we did not try to thwart or stop the evil of the Nazi regime. And so we applied in the U.S. just war theory. And we can apply the same thing today. True love always resists the aggression of evil. That's why we have police within societies, and that's why we have armies with respect to maintaining orders within civilizations or among civilizations. And so just war theory, I think, applies to the war on terrorism. But ultimately, there's a greater war. It's a spiritual war, and we should always be looking for opportunities to change hearts, because when you change hearts, even the heart of a terrorist, you change the life of that terrorist. I suppose the quintessential example of that is the Apostle Paul, who was a terrorist against Christians, but his heart ultimately transformed. We'll be right back.
Did you know that six centuries before the birth of Christ,
the prophet Daniel accurately predicted the rise and fall of Babylon, Media, the Medo-Persian Empire, and the Grecian Empire? Master the tools of interpreting biblical prophecy and begin to understand how we know the Bible is divine rather than merely human in origin with Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed, and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, "I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative." God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. For hundreds of years, prophecy pundits, with their incurable compulsion to set dates and timetables about end-time events, have been wrong 100% of the time. Yet these blind guides continue to lead multitudes of Christians astray with their prognostications. That's why Hank Hanegraaff produced the book Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, which offers the tools you need to interpret biblical prophecy correctly and avoid the dangers and silliness of doomsday hysteria. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thanks so much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Tom. He's listening in Kansas on Bot Radio. Hi, Tom.
Hey, Hank. Good to talk with you.
Nice to talk to you.
I have a question on 1 Peter 3, 18-20. It talks about Christ ministering to the spirits in the abyss or in prison. Is that during the days of Noah that he's ministering to through Noah? Or is that during the time of his crucifixion, where he goes down and talks to these people of God's forbearance and patience? Or is that, I'm having a hard time understanding exactly what it's talking about.
Sure.
I read words even talking about maybe the spirit of Christ going down and talking to the demons that came down and inhabited the earth for a while and had relations with the women on earth. Just exactly what is that passage talking about there?
Well, I think the latter idea can be ruled out of school immediately, because demons are asexual, aphysical beings, and therefore they can't have sex with women. So you can take that one off the table. And in the interest of disclosure, let me say that the Reformers had one view on this. The early church fathers had another view on this. But what I think that this passage is clearly teaching is that just as the Spirit of Jesus preached through the lips of Noah to the people of Noah's day, who, by the way, were then in the flesh, but at the writing of Peter's epistle were disembodied spirits in the prison house of Hades. So in the days preceding the fall of Jerusalem, this is the context of Peter, of course, the Spirit of Jesus was preaching through Peter and the persecuted church to a pagan world that Peter talks about drowning in a flood of dissipation. So the point here is that the disobedient that died in Noah's day, in Peter's day, and for that matter, in our day, comprise spirits in prison or souls in Hades, who are still awaiting a final day of judgment in which they will be sentenced and then sent to an eternal prison, namely hell. By the way, I write about this in my book, Afterlife, my newest book in bookstores. You can also find it on the web at equip.org, or just hang on to get a copy. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Michael. He's listening in Arkansas, Bot Radio. Hi, Michael.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
I'm doing well. It's a pleasure to talk to you.
You too. Well, my question was regarding Molinism. Some time back, I became aware of looking at Reformed theology, and then I started listening to William Lane Craig, and he was talking about Molinism and middle knowledge, and I wanted to see if you thought that was something that was biblical.
Well, it's not unique to William Lane Craig, and obviously those in the Reform camp wouldn't be very happy with the idea. This is the brainchild of Louis de Molina, who was a 16th century Jesuit priest who was reacting to the strong or hard determinism that was being communicated by Luther and Calvin and other Protestant reformers. And what Molina saw was middle knowledge, a way of reconciling God's sovereignty with human free will. The view is orthodox. It's consistent with biblical teaching, but as mentioned, not all theologians and philosophers of religion hold to this view. And certainly Reformed theologians are particularly critical of the view. But if there really is such a thing as creaturely libertarian freedom, as I believe there is, then Molinism is a view worth considering. I'm not saying it's the view I hold, but certainly a view worth considering. And as I said, well within the pale of orthodoxy. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Chris in Sacramento, California. He's listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Chris.
Hello, Hank. I hope I can formulate this question. It's a mouthful, but here it is. I'm going to take a shot at it.
Okay.
Something that I hear often lately in political circles mainly. And so my question is this. How do we defend the God of the Old/New Testament in contrast to radical Islam and so-called peaceful Muslims' argument that there is no difference between the two? I don't know if that gets my point across, but I hear it often.
Yeah, it is communicated often. In fact, I played a clip yesterday, And on that clip, you had a Muslim talking about that very thing. On the one hand, he was saying that in Islam, you don't find such things as stoning, but you do find that in the Old Testament. In truth, however, if you contextualize the Old Testament properly, you find that the system of jurisprudence in the Old Testament exceeded even that of modern jurisprudence. So if someone was extravagantly wicked, and their wicked behavior was threatening the health and safety of an entire community, then within this Jewish theocratic kingdom, there was a precedent for capital punishment. But the process by which capital punishment would be exacted was very, very stringent. So first of all, I think that there's a big problem when we try to take the Mosaic law and compare that Mosaic law in the context of a theocracy to what happens in a modern-day democracy. Not only that, but if you think about what happens today in Muslim countries, I was speaking in Iran a few years ago at the University of Tehran and Alameh Tebettaba, their sociology university. You look at the context of a Muslim theocracy and you see things such as, worse than stoning, perhaps, beheadings. Well, I'm actually not sure which is worse. I watched modern-day versions of both actually happening not long ago, and not in person, obviously, but on the web, and it is a grotesque thing to see someone stoned to death. But you don't see this in any kind of a Christian context, but you most certainly do see this within Muslim context. So the idea somehow or other that, first of all, we take what happened within a Jewish theocracy, God's direct rule over a people in the Old Testament, and then anachronistically rip it out of its context and apply it in today's culture simply is misguided. Remember what Jesus said? He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. If you had stonings within a Christian culture, it would be defying that principle. In Muslim theocracies, such as what you would find in the kingdom in Saudi Arabia or in Iran, this is part of Sharia law. This is exactly, and Muhammad was doing the very thing as a prophet that the prophet Jesus would never do. So ultimately, in Christianity, there's a time in which all rights will be made wrong, or all wrongs will be made right, and that time is not in the present epoch. It is in the time when Jesus appears. And then judgment will be rightly meted out. In other words, with complete perfection by a God of ultimate love and justice. But the bottom line answer to your question is that we shouldn't make a false dichotomy between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament as though they're different gods. And this is one of the big mistakes that are made in part in the argument that there's a different God of the Old Testament than the God of the New Testament. But if you want to see the most brutal act in all of human history, you don't find it in the Old Testament, you find it in the New Testament, because you have the most innocent, a completely innocent God-man who is crucified and suffers more than any man, more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humanity, so that we can be redeemed.
Well, I appreciate that answer, but with respect to what you just said, I know that what you will hear is people will say, well, radical Islamists are taking it out of context or, you know, and performing these acts out of context, that, you know, the Quran is a religion of peace and we've evolved away from that.
Well, that's not true. I mean, if you look at Jesus Christ, he was a lover of peace. If you look at what's going on with Muhammad as a prophet, his life is a microcosm of what we see today in ISIL. You think about Muhammad, who clearly prescribed the practice of stoning. All you have to do is read the hadith, where we have in a authoritative hadith the indication that Muhammad ordered two adulterers to be stoned to death. They were stoned to death near the place where briars were used to be placed near the mosque. And the companion of Muhammad and Israel's second caliph, the man named Umar, said that Allah sent down the Quran upon Muhammad, and the verse of stoning was included in what was sent down to him. By the way, the modern versions don't have it. But Umar insisted that stoning was in the Quran, and that is, it was most reliable to say that Muhammad taught that very practice. It was allegedly written on a palm leaf and then eaten by a goat before it could be merged into the discordant writings that eventually emerged as the Quran. But the bigger point is that no one can legitimately say that the Quran does not prescribe brutal methods of killing, such as beheadings and cutting off of limbs. You don't find that in a Christian context. Where do you find in Christian nations or nations that have Christians or that once had a Christian worldview? We're still living off the benefits of the worldview, but where do you find that kind of thing? I mean, there is, of course, the argument to be made that there are secularists today that are dismembering babies and selling the parts, but this is not part of a Christian worldview.
I really appreciate that. I'm going to go out on a limb, but it's almost safe to say that the terrorist act that we're seeing today, it almost seems to me as a Christian man that these people are carrying out a true belief system where the Muslims that are...
That's not going out on a limb. In fact, and the only reason I'm cutting you off is because we're out of time, but there's a special edition of the Christian Research Journal with an article, a cover story, is the Islamic State Islamic? And the question that's being broached there is, what is authentic Islam? Is it really a religion of peace? Again, the article available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Flat out of time for this edition. I'm so sorry to cut you off. Hopefully we'll have another opportunity to speak sometime later on, as God permits. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. There is no doubt that rightly interpreting Scripture is key to rightly communicating biblical truth. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wants to provide serious Christians with powerful and practical tools such as the book Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy to help them be increasingly fruitful witnesses for Christ. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Because life and truth are under attack by secularists who deem the Bible nothing more than primitive superstitions and fairy tales, Christians are called to give reasons for what and why they believe to highly educated skeptics and atheists. Wisdom, however, warns against engaging in a defense of the one true faith without adequate training and preparation. The book by J. Warner Wallace, God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe, will equip you to present and defend the arguments and evidence for God's existence. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.